Let's pray together as we stand. God, you are our God, and tonight we praise you, and we seek you, and we pray that we would learn to walk in your ways. Amen. Please take a seat. And let me say good evening and Happy New Year to you all. It's great to see you all here at St Aldate's in 2020. Tomorrow in the church calendar is the Feast of Epiphany, and I know it's in all of your diaries. I know that there are dinner parties and drinks gatherings planned all over town tomorrow night because it's such a well-loved festival. The word epiphany, it means appearance or manifestation. And this feast day tomorrow, it especially marks the day that Jesus was revealed or manifested to the wise men who came to visit him when he was just a little child. And the wise men came and they recognized that Jesus, this little baby, was the King of Kings. And they came to bow down and to worship him. So tonight we're turning to Psalm 72. So if you've got a Bible or a phone, please come with me to Psalm 72, a great epiphany psalm. Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together as we come to this great psalm. Father, we pray now that by the power of your mighty Holy Spirit, you would open up to us your most holy word. And by your same Spirit, open up our hearts that we would hear and see. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you most need in this new year? There's something, isn't there, about ending the old year and the sort of the fresh start of a new year that makes us re-examine ourselves and sort of recalibrate our priorities and just think about our life. Hashtag new year, new me and all of that. Over New Year 2016 into 17, the two most Googled questions were how to get rid of stress and how to make kale chips. Isn't that really telling? And maybe some people here tonight are thinking along those lines of maybe losing a few pounds or finally unearthing that rippling six-pack that has lain somewhere buried for some time. Maybe some people are hoping to ditch a certain habit or take up a new one. Maybe for some tonight, the new year has got you dreaming about a new job or a new home. What do you most need this new year? How about the church? What does the church most need? Church leaders and sort of church growth experts give all sorts of answers to that question. Some would say that we need more and better programs in the church, strategies to reverse the decline in numbers, ways to attract more young people more effectively. Others say we need fewer programs and we need to concentrate more on one-to-one evangelism and organic prayer movements or just to have nicer coffee. What about this church? What about St. Aldate's? What does this church need in this year of big change? As Charlie, our rector, and Anita, his wife, as they move on in this year, what does St. Aldate's most need? My message tonight is actually a very, very simple one. There is nothing more important for you or for me or for the church and for us here at St. Aldate's than to get a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. There may be all sorts of things that we need and want and hope for, but there can only really be one serious answer for all of our hopes and fears, only one thing that we really truly need, which is to see and know Jesus more. We need an epiphany, a revelation. The Feast of Epiphany is really all about contemplating the glory of Jesus, seeing him in his glory. And always in the Bible, a sight of the Lord in his glory, an appearance or a revelation of Christ, it never fails to turn situations upside down or to turn lives around and to put things back together as they ought to be. An epiphany is like true sight. It is clarity on the deepest, truest level. An epiphany is a defining moment that you can never forget. There's no going back from an epiphany. And what else could revive us and energize us like a better vision of Jesus? What else could bring comfort and instill hope into our lives than to have a fresh sense of the goodness and the beauty of our Savior? The two things that I want to draw out of this psalm about Jesus, please keep it open as we go. Two things from Psalm 72 about our Lord. First, he is global. Jesus is a worldwide king. He has a kingdom that can encompass anyone and everyone. Nobody here need count themselves out of this. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, Jesus is for you. He's global. Look at the very last verse of the psalm. It seems a funny place to begin, but have a look. Verse 20. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. This is the last prayer of King David. Probably written up by his son Solomon, maybe transcribing that prayer. David was Israel's greatest, most iconic king. And here in his last prayer, the conclusion of all he wanted to say, he is talking about a king far greater even than himself. Look at verse 1. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. Verse 5. He will endure as long as the sun and as long as the moon, through all generations. Verse 17, may his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. David isn't thinking of himself. He's not thinking of his son Solomon. He's not thinking of any of the other Israelite kings. He is praying about and prophesying a king who is going to rule forever and who is going to rule globally, a global king. Verse 8, he will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Desert tribes will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. In verse 10, we're perhaps reminded of tomorrow's feast day and the gifts of the wise men. Verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him. Very similar to verse 15, long may he live, may gold from Sheba be given to him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, David is praying and prophesying about Jesus. All of this psalm is fulfilled in Matthew 2, when those wise men arrive to worship Jesus, when he's just still a little child. This psalm is the reason those are sometimes called kings, even though Matthew calls them magi or wise men. This psalm, they're called kings. They are really like a sign or a sample of the whole earth, every nation coming to bow before the Lord Jesus. And these visitors, when they come to Mary and Joseph and Jesus, when they come to Israel, they're like a sort of mysterious taste of another world. It's a bit like when you step off the plane into a hot country. You know that feeling and the sort of the heat hits you. It's like you know you're experiencing something different. Matthew calls them magi from the east. It means that they're wise men or priests from probably some eastern religion of some sort. The word magi comes from the same Greek word from which we get our word magic. They're magi. And they've been following that star in the sky. They're astrologers who've been watching for signs in the sky. They've been following the movements of the heavenly bodies. They pay attention to dreams and visions. These are clearly not the people of Israel. They are from outside the chosen people of God through the Old Testament. They're not the natural subjects of King David and his earthly line. This psalm actually mentions some specific places. Perhaps you noticed Sheba and Seba, which are probably Arabia and Ethiopia, respectively. Tarshish is mentioned. Many biblical scholars think it's Spain. Simon Ponsonby makes a good case that it's actually good old Britain. Very exotic. You can ask him about that afterwards. Wherever these places are, these foreign visitors coming from another place, we're seeing Christ displayed and placarded symbolically through them to the whole world. No longer just Israel and the descendants of Abraham, but all people. This is an epiphany, an appearing, a manifestation to the Gentiles, to the nations. That moment when the wise men arrived with their gifts for the infant Jesus, it meant that the God of Israel, who had always appeared to his own people through the Old Testament, he was now being seen and worshipped by Gentiles too. As the Son of God is born and Mary introduces him to the Magi, he is manifested to the whole world. And in these men, the whole world bows in worship to the God of Israel. Look again at Psalm 72. In the middle of verse 17, we read, all nations will be blessed through him. Perhaps you remember that's exactly the promise given to Abraham at the birth of Israel in Genesis 12. All nations will be blessed through you. This is the reason Israel came to exist in the first place. The blessing of the whole world through Christ, the God of Israel, who is going to be born from Israel. Verse 17, praise to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. This little baby in the manger is the God of Israel, the Lord, the King of the whole earth. And the whole earth is going to be filled with this baby's glory. Israel's Lord and King is going to be exalted by everyone on earth. This king, this royal son, the Lord Jesus, is a global, worldwide, no exceptions king and master. He's not local or limited or parochial. He's not for the many or the few, but for all. Every knee will bow at his name. Every tongue one day will confess that Jesus is Lord. The nations of the world will one day see and know and worship him. And it's very easy for us to forget that around this sort of Christmas season, because around Christmas we talk rightly about being struck by the vulnerability of the little baby in the manger. We're struck by the humility of Jesus coming, being laid in the straw. We think of sort of the romantic scenes of the stables and the adoring shepherds and the gently lowing cattle and all of that. But the wise men were in no doubt when they met this child that here was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was God of the whole earth, come in the flesh. In the last few weeks, we've probably been singing Isaac Watts's great words. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. I don't know if you've ever wondered what that's all about. He makes the nations prove. It's true at Christmas, isn't it, that we sometimes get a bit frustrated, annoyed with how commercial everything is, how there's so much materialism around us that we see hordes of shoppers filling the streets and the retailers sort of rubbing their hands together with glee. And we feel it's a distraction from the real meaning of Christmas, all these people shopping and buying stuff. But let's not miss what's happening here. Millions of people living on the earth, perhaps completely despite themselves, are marking the birth of the King. Today, Christmas is celebrated in more than 160 of the world's 195 countries. And we hear the carols on the radio, we give the gifts, we string up green leaves and trees to symbolize Jesus' eternal life. We take time off work. We even count our calendars from his birthday. Even now, in this passing age of sin and darkness, the world cannot help but acknowledge Jesus. He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. And a day is coming soon when Jesus will be manifested again, and every eye will see him, and nobody will fail to recognize him. And this time, knowingly, all the nations will bow down and worship King Jesus. He's global. Second thing I want us to see is that he is glorious. He's glorious. Verse 19 says, his name is glorious, and that the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. So he's a worldwide king forever. Everyone's going to bow down and worship him. But what kind of king is he? What sort of ruler and Lord is Jesus? What is his glory like? This psalm is actually one long description of Jesus' glory. And it may not be quite what you would naturally imagine. Verse 2, he will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. Isn't our broken and hurting world desperate for justice for the afflicted? Here is a king. He rules with compassion and care for his people. The suffering and the needy and the little children are safe with our King Jesus. That's his glory. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 is a beautiful verse. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. I love that picture. You can sort of feel the relief of the land and smell the smell as rain falls to cool and replenish and bring life. That's how Jesus is when he comes to us, refreshing, life-giving. Through Advent, we've been singing another hymn, Hail to the Lord's Anointed, Great David's Greater Son. Who's been here on a Wednesday and sung that one? One or two, literally. That hymn is inspired by this psalm. One of the verses paraphrases it like this. He will come down like showers upon the fruitful earth. Love, joy, and hope like flowers spring in his path to birth. I love that. And that's exactly the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, isn't it? Everywhere he went, wherever he set foot, there was salvation and healing and deliverance and new peace and new hope and new life. Just touching Jesus' cloak or hearing Jesus' words or having him lay his hand on you is enough to change everything. This psalm is filled with images of abundance and fruitfulness, of nourishment, of life. This is our Jesus. Look at verse 12. He will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. Our Jesus is a kind king. He is a kind king. He delivers those who feel they have no one to help. Do you feel, even this evening, that you are in such darkness, such shame perhaps, that no one can help? Then go to Jesus. You are just who he came for. Even if no one else you know could ever understand, even if no one else you know could ever have enough patience or sufficient strength to help you, King Jesus is on your side, and he will never leave you and never forsake you. He is a deliverer. He is a helper. He is a savior. Even your blood is precious in his sight. Your blood is precious to him. Not a drop of your suffering, not a single tear or sigh is lost on our King Jesus. It is precious to him. It moves him to pity and compassion. It moves him to action on your behalf, the king stepping in for you. Now, we don't think of kings in that way, do we? We're used to human kings who love the pomp and circumstance, who, you know, go on crusades or plow through wives or gorge themselves on eels, all of that. That's what we think of when we think of kings. But here is a king we would not have imagined, a glorious king that we would not have imagined. This psalm of his appearing, his coming into the world, it's full of his goodness and his kindness, his gentleness, his selflessness. This is his glory. This is why his people call out, long may he live. This is why the nations will one day bow down to him. What Jesus is like is expressed really wonderfully in the gifts of the wise men. We know, that, don't we, that they brought to the Lord their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, of course, is really obviously associated with royalty, a gift for a king. Frankincense was used in the incense of the temple in the Old Testament. It was a vital ingredient in the prayer and the worship of the people of Israel. That gift somehow connects Jesus with the temple and the priesthood and the worship of the Old Testament. That third gift, myrrh. Myrrh was used as an embalming oil. That would seem a very strange gift to give to a new baby. An embalming oil, myrrh. I believe it speaks of the cross, of the death of Jesus. We read in John's gospel after Jesus' crucifixion that Nicodemus brings myrrh mixed with aloes and linen to wrap the body of the Lord before he's laid in the tomb. Myrrh, it's a gift that speaks of a baby born to die. The wise men knew here was a baby who was going to die for the sins of the world. In Jesus, we have a king, not only who is kind and gentle and good, but who gave up his own life to redeem and to save us, to rescue us from the curse of sin, to pull us out of death and into life. A king who shed his own blood because he would not stand for our own death or our suffering. I've quoted already from Joy to the World, and I'm probably running out of my hymn quota. But there's a verse of Joy to the World that we very often miss out. Maybe you've sung it somewhere over the last few weeks. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. I think we should sing that one more often. That is what Jesus came to do. To take the thorns of the curse, to wear them as his crown. That is, bearing in himself the curse of death and sin. And as his blood poured out, he poured out blessings from heaven upon us, flowing as far as the curse is found. Wherever there is sin and death and sadness and suffering and sorrow, the blood of Jesus will cleanse and wash and save and redeem. The blessing of Jesus flows far as the curse is found. That is his glory. That is the glory of our King. That is the way he is going to bless all the nations. That is the way the God of Israel undoes all curse and death and fills the earth with his glory. By the shedding of his own blood. That's our King Jesus. And it doesn't quite compete with us that in God's eyes, this is true glory. We would see being a glorious king as taking and getting and moving up and inflating and being more and probably pushing others away and living in splendid isolation. I know that if I got glory, I would basically be full of food, adored by everybody, living a life of comfort and power, but without anyone bothering me. That's how we are, isn't it? That's because I'm naturally needy and empty and weak. But our God, he has life in himself. Our God is an overflowing fountain of life and love and blessing. He is eternally happy and outgoing. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need to take from us. For him, real glory is giving and pouring out of himself so that the whole world would be drawn into his love and drawn into his life. And so in Psalm 72, the glory of Jesus spread throughout the world doesn't mean that he's just the boss and he stamps on everybody. It means justice for the oppressed. It means defense for the afflicted. It means rain on the fields, deliverance for the needy, pity for the weak, rescue for those who are dying, and the blessing of the nations. The glory of God means the life of King Jesus for the life of the world. It's glory, but not as we know it. But it's true glory, the glory of God. Is this the Jesus you imagine day to day? Is this the Jesus you worship and pray to as you wake up? Is this the Jesus that is Lord of your life? He's global. He's come for everybody. There are no exceptions. There is nobody he cannot reach, nobody outside the power of his love. There is nobody in this room who is not welcome to come to Jesus. There is nobody in this room who is not able to come to Jesus. Your ethnic background or your religious upbringing, your life of sin or your years of regret, or that painful experience that seems to define you. None of those things are a barrier to him being your Lord and King and Savior and friend. He is for everyone. And he's glorious. He's powerful and good and beautiful in all of the ways we so desperately need and long for. As hurting, broken people, he is that rain falling on the fields for us. Where you're suffering and broken this evening, he is all for you. Where you're weak and tired of life, he has you in his hand. Where you feel overtaken by sin and selfishness and darkness, he's showing you even tonight the thorn and the nail scars in his head, his hands and his feet that have paid for your sin and taken it away. This is Jesus in his glory. Will you fix your eyes on him afresh this evening? Will you set your eyes on this King? Will you come like the wise men and bow down and worship at his feet? Perhaps you spent 2019 far from Jesus. Perhaps you've not really prayed recently. You've not really been in the scriptures. You've not really been in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You've not really been committed to church life. But here you are, and you've been feeling spiritually cold or dead these past weeks and months, and feeling that not all is quite right. It may be that you're in a situation at the moment where it's just hard to see any light at all. No solution, no help, no hope. My friend, come to Jesus. Even as I'm talking now, you can do it. You can turn to him, call out to him. Perhaps as we've read about him in this psalm, even as we've just gone through it, these words, you felt the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, beginning to open your eyes, beginning to give you an epiphany of Jesus in his glory. And you know that you need him. You know that you want him. He's been speaking to you about your life and showing you how he can help you and heal you and save you. You can ask him now. You can turn to Jesus even now. It could happen tonight, an epiphany for you. I'm going to ask the band to come now and invite you all to stand. In the quiet, let's lift up our hearts to God. What we each need in 2020, more than anything, is epiphany, a fresh sight of this Jesus. There is nothing more important for you to spend your time on, nothing more important that you could pray for, nothing else better to give your whole self, body and soul to. You may have filled your life these last few days with brilliant resolutions and new disciplines and practices, but nothing can satisfy like Jesus. He is the most glorious King, and he is for everyone. He's even for you. Maybe you're the person thinking, but not me. He's for you. He's for you. Make it your resolve above all resolutions this new year to have Jesus and to know him. Because he has first of all resolved for you. He has set his love on you to be everything for you and to you, to save and comfort and defend you, to be the kindest, most glorious King to you this new year. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.